Jesus is the ultimate multitasker. I mean, look at all of the things he does in Matthew chapter 15. He calls a spade with those who put their traditions above God's word. He goes to the heart of the matter and the real source of evil. He both tests and praises a Canaanite woman. He heals many people of many different ailments, and he even feeds 4,000 people. Welcome to Thy Strong Word here, a show devoted to hearing, reading, and pondering and proclaiming this powerful word of our gracious giver God. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can find them online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. I serve as pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Also host and produce the little podcast called Sacred Meditations. You can check it out, sacredmeditations.org. And this is a call-in program. We'd love to have you join us as we read and discuss Matthew chapter 15. You can call in from the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or toll-free from anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your question or comment to kfuo@kfuo.org. As I mentioned, we're studying Matthew chapter 15, and joining us to help us walk through and unpack this wonderful chapter here, Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Dieterding.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Just fine. How about yourself?
We're doing great down here.
Good. A blessed Advent tide to you.
Yeah, it's always a little odd not having cold weather and snow and all of that, too.
So. Do you ever get a white Christmas?
Not down here.
We're
all the way down near Key West, so.
Do you ever get snow, period?
No, I've not. I know that they said way back somewhere there were some flurries that have made it down this far. I know when I lived in Miami, there had been a flurry during the night once, you know, where people actually had to get up to go out and quickly take a peek. But other than that, no, I mean, the coldest it will get in the winter here, it will get down into the 40s here. It will get down that cold.
Oh, that is a rough life. I tell you.
That sounds really cold to me now. But anyway, no, we're actually having a warmer than usual winter right now, because it's usually in the mid to upper 70s at this time of year, and right now we're in the low to mid 80s. So we're kind of waiting for it to drop down yet. So blow south from up there and get us some cooler weather.
Well, we'd be happy to send it to you, but just don't take our white Christmas away. I'm still looking for that now and again.
There you go.
Yeah, well, blessed Advent tide.
You don't want the southerly winds coming up, that's for sure.
Yeah, a blessed Advent tide and Christmas tide to you as well.
To you as well, too.
Thank you. Well, if you wouldn't mind, please open us up with a word of prayer as we begin our study.
Almighty and most gracious God, we pray that you would be with us as we now approach your word, and even more so as you come to us by that word into our lives once again this day. We know that Jesus has come into this world bringing with him healing, bringing with him a food that feeds us in ways that touches us eternally. We ask that you would be with us now as we continue to feed on your word, that it may nourish us and help us to grow in our faith and in the grace that we have in the one who has come as the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. So now, before we get into Matthew 15 itself, is there any kind of overarching thread or theme that comes through this one chapter?
Well, I think, you know, we're here in the midst of Jesus' ministry, and so, you know, it's a continuation of things that Jesus, first of all, has to confront, you know, with the traditions of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people. He also continues to teach, you know, what it is concerning his relationship with his creation, with all of us. And why he's coming. And then there's connection of especially about our faith, and as I mentioned in the prayer as well, that he comes to feed us as well. And of course, we have the miraculous feeding that comes at the end of this entire section. So we see what you know, in all these activities that our Lord is doing, fulfillment of those words from Isaiah and the prophets of who Messiah is. And this is part of what he has come to do in this world as a fulfillment of that of those prophecies, this healing, this touching us and touching the lives of people with feeding the poor. And, of course, we are fed as poor sinners with all that God gives to us to nourish us in forgiveness and life and all of those things that come with it. So, yeah, this is we're right here in the midst of Jesus' ministry.
So kind of a healing in both body and soul.
Yes.
Gotcha. Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We're studying Matthew chapter 15. We'd love to have you join the conversation. If you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850. Anywhere else in North America, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us in studio, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, let's get into Matthew chapter 15. Here are the first 9 verses. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We'll pause there. Wow, that's pretty startling there.
Right. Well, yeah, there's a lot here. I mean, yes. It's very packed, and of course it's dealing with a lot of the rules and regulations that came out of the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees, and here, you know, they're talking about the tradition of the elders, and we know that you know, there were a lot of additional rules, really, laws that were written supposedly in the way in which they interpreted the Old Testament laws, but they were really over and above, and sometimes really contrary to what God was actually saying in his law. And so that's what Jesus is addressing here.
Yeah, and the scribes and Pharisees here are concerned about hand washing. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with washing hands or perhaps not washing hands.
Well, I mean that's a good practice. I think we would all agree that washing hands is good, but they're the reasons for why they wash their hands, you know, to be touched by things that are unclean, including people, you know, including people that they believe to be unclean, in places where they have been, you know, they believed in a tradition too that if you touched a body and it was on the Sabbath day, you know, that was just completely against the rules that they had developed, because this is considered unclean, this body at this point, and because it's in death. But they had actually an entire book that was ascribed to them, called the Mishnah, where they would actually have all different kinds of regulations and rules written down for the people to follow. And in fact, they had an entire section just devoted to washing of hands. I'm very, very meticulous on how you had to do that as well.
Reminds me of a conversation I heard just a few days ago on a different program of a Muslim kind of washing of hands. Very detailed description. Wash this part of the hand, wash the elbow, and all kinds of things like this. And I thought, wow, that seems kind of burdensome there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm sure the people felt that way too. It was very hard to follow these laws and these rules, but this is what they lived by at that time. And in their minds, really, I mean, they thought that what they were doing was truly walking hand in hand with what God was teaching in his laws. And so they just kind of gave it a little bit more detail. And unfortunately, in their trying to add to the law by having these other regulations, they've actually developed their own that were apart from what God wanted them to do, and in some cases even contrary to what God is saying. In other words, they were actually writing rules and regulations and laws that actually ended up breaking some of the laws that God had given.
Okay, now Jesus here zeroes in on the commandments of God versus their human traditions, right? And then he mentions this one that goes against the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And evidently they had some law, some rule that, well, if you wanted to give something to God, I guess, in the temple or something, then you need not honor your father. So kind of pitting one against the other, is that? That seems to be the proper context here, that, you know, does your tradition go against the commandment of God?
Yeah, I mean, and Jesus is saying absolutely, because you're not taking care of your parents. I mean, one of the laws that God gives us is to honor our father and mother, just like he lays out here. And he even adds to this, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. This is serious business, that you have been given a responsibility as a Christian son and daughter to take care of your parents. This shows the honor that you have for father and mother, instead of not being there to help supply and provide for their needs later in their life. This is definitely not honoring. You know, he's showing that. And so they were saying that, well, you know, if you gave a certain percentage of whatever it is that you have to God, you could count that financial gift as I'm at least giving it to the Lord, and I really can't afford now to take care of my parents as a result of that. That's kind of what this is actually coming out to be. And so there was a lot of neglect then, evidently at that time, that we get from this text as Jesus is addressing this.
So is Jesus speaking against any and all tradition here? I mean, you and I are both Lutheran pastors, and we have our traditions as well, both man-made and others that we've inherited from centuries ago in the church, things like, oh, the liturgy, or think of families. We even have Christmas traditions coming up here. Is he speaking against all traditions?
Right, but, you know, I don't think you, and I don't think anyone that I know anyway, and I know I don't have specific rules in the tradition. I know we talk sometimes about tradition as though they're in stone, you know, well, that's not the way we've done it before, kind of thing. But we don't really have them written down anywhere, I don't think. They really actually had a very formalized book, a very formalized method that was actually written down that they were following. So where our traditions, we're more, if we break our traditions, we're breaking change. We're probably not trying to get along. There might be some offense taken. I mean, you know, there might be other ways in which we might not be, showing love or honor to one another that way. But it's not in the sense that Jesus is talking about here, because they have actually, in a lot of people's minds, I mean, these laws, these regulations of these traditions that they had were equal to God's law, with his law. So I don't believe that our traditions are elevated that much. Now, if they are, maybe we need to consider what's going on with those traditions, and especially if we're writing them down as law that we must follow.
And especially if they're going against God's commandments, as is clearly here in the case in Matthew 15.
Right, and that you have to take care of, too. I mean, how many of our traditions are contrary to the law of God? We definitely don't want that to continue on in our lives as Christians. We shouldn't desire for that, because as new people of God, new creations, we want to turn away from the breaking of God's law and to use it now in our lives as that which we want to follow to honor our God and to honor one another.
Well, perhaps we can make a distinction between healthy traditions and unhealthy ones. I'm thinking here of 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 15, where St. Paul himself says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So there is a biblical case that, you know, some traditions are good or beneficial or healthy or something like that. But what Jesus is getting at here is the ones that go against, clearly go against God's commandments, God's word.
Right, and in that quote that you just had, of course, that spoken word was the word that we believed was an inspired word that came from God,
I believe,
that particular verse.
Yeah, Paul's preaching of the gospel, we'd say, probably.
Correct,
yeah.
And that definitely does have an equality to the commands of God, because it is God's word to us. So, yeah, very much so.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, before we move on, a couple of questions emailed in from James. He asks, do some traditions cause the church to be perceived as regressive? I'm not sure what he means by regressive, but make the church seem, out of date? Or?
Yeah, it would be helpful to know maybe what he's talking about. If he's talking about something like, you know, lighting an Advent wreath, that is a tradition that has been developed within the church. There are no laws in God's word that we must have an Advent wreath in our worship setting. But we do have, it's not really rules or regulations, but we have symbolism that's attached to it to help us to grow in our appreciation of what God has given to us in his word. So you have, the whole symbolism of the light and the candles and what each of the candles represent to us and all that. I believe any tradition that continues to help us to grow in our faith and in our grace with Christ, I think that's healthy. Those are healthy traditions. But I don't think traditions are something that we need to put up equal to, even within the worship setting. I mean, you know, Martin Luther talked about there's this adiaphora, there's practice in our practice in the church. There are areas where we could take it or leave it, really, in a sense. But know why you're doing what it is you're doing, I think, is really important. And if you're doing it for reasons that are contrary to the will of God and to his commands, where we discover that will, we need to discontinue those. But for those traditions that are healthy and helping us to grow in our faith and in grace, there's nothing wrong with that. But once we start making it a regulation, I know that whenever I try to make changes in any tradition that's here or in any church that I've been at, it can come with a lot of disappointment, a lot of deep anger and hurt, because, you know, why would you want to make a change to something I feel has been edifying for us for many years as a tradition? So it can come dangerously close to being elevated almost to scripture, but if that's the case, then maybe you need to also reevaluate your traditions as well.
Okay. Yeah. Very good. And one more question from James here: can conforming to what is traditionally accepted in a church body as right or true lead to spiritual blindness?
It can if it's pointing us and directing us and leading us to something contrary to God's word. If it is, again, like I was just saying a moment ago, if it is something that is, helping us to remind us in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and to help strengthen us, and if it's edifying us, I believe that there's nothing in God's word that would say that we shouldn't be involved in those kinds of traditions. Those are traditions that truly can be beneficial to our faith, and not if they become a distraction of it, of course, too. I think each church has to evaluate their traditions, and each Christian family.
So traditions that either go against God's word or that might even support the gospel. There's a distinction there.
Yes.
All right, let's move on here. Matthew 15, let's go through verses 10 through 20, or at least get a jump on it here. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus is kind of building on the whole tradition talk in the previous verses, but now we're finding out the real source of sin and evil, aren't we?
The root of the problem.
Yes,
using
exactly.
The illustration here, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, here we have, you know, Jesus confronting really what's going on here in that, you know, it's interesting because he's going from talking about these traditions, now moving into what we're seeing, what we're saying, what we're hearing, what we're understanding, and then jump right into using this illustration of plants, you know, that God the Father has planted. And, of course, Israel, in a sense, is planted, you know, by God.
Right.
He's the one who has helped it to grow and to be the people of God.
They're even called a vineyard back in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
God planted his vine.
Yeah, and so we even have that image again and again, you know, here in the Scripture. Because you'd be very confused if you didn't understand some of the history of Israel. And, you know, if you're a newer Christian, it's hard to maybe grab hold of some of this because all of a sudden you're going from talking about plants to blind guides. And it's like, what happened there?
Yeah,
you know,
right.
I got lost myself. I guess I'm blind, you know. And the thing is that we are blind to what's going on here. But I'm telling you, those who were standing there surely didn't think so, I'm sure. They understood what he was saying there, that these blind guides, of course, being the leaders in the church, the Pharisees, the scribes, those who were leading God's people.
Yeah, now, he says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out, and then he expands on that a little bit. I mean, we eat food and it comes out, right? That's pretty
right.
Simple. We're not going to go into detail
right.
There. But what comes out of the mouth, what we say, comes from the heart. And that's how we know the heart is evil here. Explain that a bit for us. How's this working?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because, you know, Jesus is basically saying that it's not things that are evil. It's not the things around us that we have, you know, and that we utilize in our lives that are the evil things. It's really what comes out of our mouths. It's how we think of them, how we understand them, how we use them, you know, that doesn't make those things the bad thing. What makes it bad is what's coming out of our own thoughts and our own hearts, you know. So, and this is what he says actually defiles a person. It isn't the food that you're eating. It isn't the clothes that you're wearing. It's not the, you know, it's what comes out of your mouth. It's what you put on the clothes. You know, in our day, I mean, you know, we got all kinds of logos and everything that you put on clothes.
Oh, yeah.
But it isn't the fibers and the threads themselves, you know, that make us undefiled. It's how they're being used and how we are using those things in our understanding and what's in our heart.
And this really goes to the matter that we are sinners who sin. And we sin because that's what's in our heart.
Right. We sin in thought, word, and deed as we confess, you know, to one another.
Yeah, I think it's very helpful and humbling to realize this, that any one of us, you, me, anybody else, anybody we know and love, could commit the most heinous acts, the most evil crimes, given the right circumstances,
right.
Because that's what's in our heart.
Right. We have that in us that's called our sinful nature, and that nature can go anywhere because it's only appealing and pleasing oneself at that point. You know, I mean, if you don't have God in your life, or you don't have any God in your life, I mean, the next one in line is you. I mean, we have to be our own God and rule our own world and be our own king or queen. You know, we have to understand that when those kinds of words and so forth and thoughts come out of our mouths that defile us, it's because of our nature and our sinfulness.
All right, more on Matthew chapter 15 in a moment after this short break. And we're going to ask Pastor Dieterding how the traditions passage ties into this passage about evil coming out of the heart right after this.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss preparing for Christmas through Advent with Holly Shear. We'll talk with Cheryl Magnus about the tradition of sending Christmas cards, and we'll find Christ in Psalm 72 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Fort Myers, Florida. We're looking at Matthew chapter 15. Thy Strong Word is a call-in program. We'd love to have you call in and give your comments, your questions on Matthew 15 here. In the St. Louis area, you can call 314-821-0850, toll-free anywhere else in North America, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Dieterding, before the break, we were talking about what defiles a person, and it's what comes out of the heart, not what goes into the mouth sort of thing. And I'm interested in tying these two passages together that we've covered so far, because it seems the traditions passage where Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees saying, hey, you put your human traditions above God's word or against God's word, kind of reveals how the evil came out of their heart. What do you make of that connection?
Well, yeah, I mean, if you go back to where the, you know, where Jesus was addressing this whole situation, you know, Jesus asked, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? That's how he starts this whole conversation. You know, he sets that up as a question now to be answered, which he does. And along the way, as he's answering that, you know, right there at the very beginning, you know, he's saying that if you did what they were saying as far as their traditions, a man would not have to honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you would have made void the word of God. And that's what the argument is here, too, that they've got all these tradition about all these things that they need to do. And one part of their rules and regulations, if you look here at the section that we're looking at, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth. You know, they had regulations about what you could eat and
right,
how you could
right.
eat it. And then they had regulations right there at the very end on verse 20, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile any. They had a whole bunch of regulations and rules on that. That's what he's talking about here. He's basically saying to them that they do not understand what God has actually said in his word to them. And now what's happening is that people are becoming defiled because they're being led by these blind guides who are telling them all kinds of things that are not true, and it's not in line with where God wants us to be.
Now, maybe you get this as a pastor. I know I do now and again. People will ask, well, is this activity a sin, or was that thought a sin? And I've come to think of that as kind of micromanaging our sins, our actual sins, right? People are so worried about this activity, that thought, that word being a sin. And I wonder, does this passage help us kind of zoom out, if you will, you know, take a broader view that, well, of course, everything we do is sinful because we are sinners. The evil comes from within.
Right. Well, yeah, well, I would think that it would give us a better picture of, if, especially of any of us who think that we do not sin all that often. I think it gives us a better picture of what's all involved in our sinful nature that would be understood as actual sin in our lives. Of course, you know, there's there's the different types of sin too that we talk about in our teaching too, because our teaching we believe truly comes from God's word, and in that word it talks about the original sin that we inherit from Adam and Eve, that we're born with, that we're conceived with, and then there are those sins of omission and commission, which are the actual sins that we commit. And really, I've heard people say that they don't feel that they sin all that much.
I have too.
You're always a sinner.
That's right.
That needs repentance and God's grace. So they do miss the bigger picture. They're so narrowly focused on maybe the things that they're doing from day to day. And some people are very meticulous, too, about that. I'm not saying that that's totally unhealthy, as long as that you're doing it motivated by the right reasons that God gives us, and that is because of the grace that we have in Christ, is because of the forgiveness that we've received, because of who we know God is in the salvation that he brings to us, and the grace that he gives to us through that gift of faith that he has given us as well. That once we have that as our motivation for living each day, we become the new creatures, the new people, and give thanks to God for anything good that we do in our work from day to day.
All right, that's good stuff. Let's move on here in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. And by the way, this is one of my favorite stories to teach on, so we could spend a whole lot of time on this, but we can't. But we'll get as much in as we can. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, this is a fabulous story. I mean, Jesus is kind of testing her, and then at the end he ends up praising her. What's going on here?
Well, I don't know. I was going to ask you. You sounded very excited about sharing something about this story. So, if there's something you'd like to say, I'd like to hear it myself, actually.
Okay.
What are you going to do with this now?
Yeah, well, this is a fun one because...
Randy, let's hear it.
Yeah, well, this is a fun one because not only is Jesus dealing with a Canaanite woman, that means a non-Jewish woman, a pagan, unbeliever, let's say. Mm-hmm. But here you have Jesus... kind of giving her the silent treatment. I mean, she gives this plea, "Lord, have mercy, my daughter's demon-possessed here," and he doesn't answer her a word. I mean, how do you and I like it when God does not answer our prayers? Come on, God, answer me, answer me. And then the disciples jump in and say, send her away. She's bothering us here. She's crying out after us. I like to apply that to, people in church can be rude sometimes, can't they?
Yeah. still going on.
Right. Yeah, back to that sin stuff we talked about before. But then Jesus says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," kind of like saying, "I'm not here for your kind, lady." Mm-hmm. And then she keeps coming. She's very persistent. She keeps coming after him. "Come on, Lord, help me, help me." And then he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And actually, the fun thing of that line is the Greek word is little dogs, like little puppy dogs. Mm-hmm. But the Canaanite woman, to use Luther's phrase, catches Jesus in his words, and he is happy to be caught. So he's kind of goading her on here. "All right, lady, let's see what you're doing. Let's see how much you trust me," sort of thing. And I can almost see him saying this with a twinkle in his eye here about the children's bread with the dogs. And then also, "O woman, great is your faith. be it done for you as you desire. So he's kind of egging her on to trust him more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's such a powerful teaching moment here, not just for the woman. I mean, that had to be very powerful to her to hear how the Lord was responding all the way through this, but even for the disciples, you know, who were standing there, these, and some of them were, of course, from the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you know, so they're really paying close attention to what he has to say here, and then to have him come out at the very end and say something about faith, you know, as being part of what our Lord responds to, as far as our relationship with him, I should say, we have here her daughter healed instantly because of her great faith. So it's just, what a powerful story this really is, too.
Yes, it is. And I like how in the church's lectionary, this gets paired up with the story of Jacob wrestling with God, or wrestling with the angel in, what is it, Genesis 28, I think. You know, Jacob's wrestling with God the whole night through, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then the angel throws Jacob's hip out of socket, and he limps for the rest of his life. But
right.
but still he's blessed. I mean, so there's this, you know, kind of tension here. I mean, here's Jacob limping for the rest of his life, but he's still blessed. Here's the woman in Matthew 15, you know, Jesus egging her on, I didn't come for your kind, but then at the end he blesses her. It's a fascinating connection, wrestling with God.
I think to make a point, too, that even though the teaching and the understanding is that he was sent to the people of Israel, he has expanded that in the blessing that he has given to this woman to show that it's also those who come to faith in him who will be part of this new Israel, this people of God. Because that's what that means. That's what the word means, you know, the people of God, that she too, and those who have faith in him and trust in him fully for all things, regardless of how it had been in the past, we now see something new. And the disciples definitely were experiencing it right there in the moment.
Yes, yes. And I think it helps us as Christians when we struggle and wrestle with God. I mean, yeah, we're like this Canaanite woman, we're the Gentiles, to be sure, but we also struggle with God sometimes. Come on, God, that didn't go my way.
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture, I think, for all of us to know that, you know, Christ still loves us, and that in faith we can still come to him, and he still responds to us with the love and the compassion that he has for those who trust in him.
Yeah, yeah. All right, well, let's move on to the next portion here, verses 29 through 31. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. It's such a short passage here, Pastor Dieterding, but there's so much packed in here. I mean, he's healing all kinds of people, all kinds of diseases here, and the people are wondering, who is this? And then they give glory to God.
I think this is a good example of when the gospel writers were writing of the fact that there was a lot going on in this ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples that we do not have recorded, you know, in these gospels. And this is one of those times where you can really see that he touched a lot of people, bringing them healing, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and of course those who knew of the Masonic,
Messianic.
Yeah, the
there
Masonic,
we go.
I don't know. The Messianic promises, whenever they hear those kinds of words about the healing that is coming through this one, they can't help but think of the fact that this is fulfilling what the prophet had said concerning the one who was coming as Messiah, that he would do these very things, you know, heal the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and others. So he is constantly showing who he is every time he heals someone. Every time that he heals someone, we also hear it's to glorify God. And what do the people do at the end of all of these healings and all of what they see Jesus do is they glorify the God of Israel.
Right, right. Which leads us to when we're sick, when we're in the hospital, when we've been injured or, you know, finally recovering from a long illness, that's the best thing to do is give glory to God because he granted the healing.
Absolutely. And I also like how this little section started here in verse 29 where it talks about Jesus just kind of going on a walk. You know, there is still that human side of him where there's exhaustion, even mentally speaking, after the talk that he just had here. And then if this is sequential as it's showing, then to come in contact with this woman here, because it says Jesus went on from there, and then we've got him walking. You know, you can see him. He's going on a walk on the beach, you know, there on the Sea of Galilee. Usually when we hear when Jesus goes up the mountain, you know, what's he going to do there? He's finding some time to be in prayer with his Heavenly Father.
To rest.
So in this case, you know, we don't even know how much time he was sitting down there, but it didn't take long. It doesn't sound like, according to the way this is written, and it says great crowds. We're talking, these are many in number that came for this healing touch from their Lord.
Right. Now, okay, kind of spinning off of this a bit here. What are we to do as you and I as pastors, our fellow Christians, as family members, what are we to do when somebody we know is sick, is in the hospital, maybe they have a terminal illness or just a chronic illness or something like that, and they wonder, why doesn't Jesus heal me? What do we say to them?
I think that even in the midst of asking those kinds of questions, we first need to say, you know, are we doing what those who knew Christ right there in the world in which he lived here on the face of the earth, are we doing what they're doing? Are we bringing our loved one to Christ? Are we? And you're talking probably after that, where it doesn't seem there's the response that we're looking for. As far as we expect more healing, we expect a better healing. It's kind of interesting because I was just preaching on this for the Lenten service today. We have Lenten services both on Wednesday and Thursday here. And one of the things is we were talking about hope. You know, it's at this point, it's in our suffering, in our struggles, and we look at Paul. And when we get to those points where that healing in the physical sense is not coming, what do we have left? We have our faith, we have our hope, and it's in that hope that we continue to cling to things that we know. We know there's more. We know there's something better, and it's that hope that continues to help us, you know, sustain in the faith and to grow, really, in a lot of cases. I watch that all the time in fellow Christians who know that the healing is not coming, but their faith and their hope continue to grow because they know there's something more. They know there's something better, and it's all that which we have in our true hope, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, I do like how you mentioned it when we first read the passage here, that this really shows that Jesus, yes, is the Messiah, fulfilling all of those Old Testament promises about healings, like the crippled walking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and all of that. Because the truth of the matter is that even when Jesus, he's healing many people from large crowds, but still, while he was here on earth, he did not heal every human being, did he?
No, he did not. he would just have to open up shop, you know, and then people would just have to constantly flow. But that he was here to do a whole lot more than that. This was just only part of what Messiah was to do here as far as the fulfillment of the prophecies.
Yeah, but I think it also draws our attention forward to the last day, doesn't it? When he will come again and then we'll be taken to him in eternal life, and then the full and ultimate healing will happen.
Absolutely, yes. And that's what I was talking about whenever I said we know that there's something more. We know there's something better, and that something is all the eternal gifts that we have, in the one in which we place full hope in, and Christ Jesus is our hope. And that is a very different hope, the Christian hope, from that of the world.
Indeed, indeed. Thank you for that. All right, let's finish up the chapter here, starting at verse 32 and going through verse 39. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we going to get enough bread to in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And here ends chapter 15 here. So we get to round it out here with a nice feeding story. But this is not the first one, is it? Wasn't there the feeding of the 5,000 before this?
Yes, we hear of other, there's a couple of feedings that we have recorded really in the scriptures. And here's one of them that this is the feeding of the 4,000, you know, and you have, you still have the same kind of a scenario going on here of 7 loaves and a few small fish. God constantly comes to us feeding us. I want to emphasize a little bit more back on verse 32 because I mean, because it moves from where what he was doing there on that mountain to now it says then Jesus calls his disciples.
Right.
And that there's a word there that I just can't get out of my head. Every time I hear this word or see this word in the scripture, this word compassion.
Yes, I was going to ask you about that.
I can't help but think of President Harrison.
Yes.
And how he always talked about schlock. Now, you know,
I think that's one of his favorite words, just to be able to say it.
If I had a poster of him, that's what would be at the bottom. You know, schlock. Now, you know.
That's good. I like that.
But let's
make one, shall we?
Yeah. But there's this you know, during the triennium we had these three main focuses of the church, the witness, the mercy, the life together. And under mercy, I remember how he continued to help us connect to the mercy that Christ Jesus has. And here it is, you know, what follows from Christ having compassion here is his feeding, that he sees that there are people standing before him that are hungry. And he sees it even deeper, of course, we know, that he also knows of the hunger that they have spiritually speaking, too. But one of the things that we do in our mission work in our church is to go and touch people's lives by offering physical help through our compassion, which can lead them, hopefully, to also offering spiritual help to them as well, that they might truly have the food that lasts eternally, that in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, I just a lot of things, of course, came rushing to mind whenever
I heard
these words again.
But. Well, tell us more about this word. In the Greek, it's splanknidzomai, that's the verb, or splankna, that's the noun.
Right.
What's really going on in this word? I mean, it's a very potent picture.
Well, it's kind of interesting because, you know, I'm not sure if, and I don't recall from the conversations that he was having or the discussion, but it's almost like it might even have something to do with where we get the saying, you know, I have this gut feeling.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
It comes from the innards or the inward parts. It's really down deep in my soul, right down in my bosom, right in my gut, you know.
Yeah, yeah. It's spilling out the guts
from.
Sort of thing.
Well, I mean, think about it. I mean, when you are deeply sympathetic or empathetic to someone, you know, how are you affected even physically that way, you know? I mean, you feel sick for them. I mean, you just, I know where you're at, and I'm so sorry. You know, you get inside. I mean, it's coming deep from inside. It's not just something superficial with superficial words. I mean, this is from within.
Yeah, you feel it in the pit of your stomach, really.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's about the best way I can describe that.
Okay, yeah, it is that spilling out of the guts, mm-hmm, if
right.
you will. But yeah, that's the compassion there. And that's what Jesus comes to do here, isn't it? To spill out his guts, to pour out his whole life. On the cross,
another saying, you know, spill your guts.
Yeah,
but of course that has little different connotation. Where in this understanding of spilling guts, we're talking about really from the deep within. This is an emotion, a feeling. It really involves the entire soul, the entire being of a person.
And it's not just the feeling; it's also the feeling that leads to doing something about it. I mean, he feeds them.
Absolutely.
He takes those seven loaves and a few small fish, and he actually makes a meal for them. So he actually does something.
Yeah, here he is actually responding that way. So.
Yeah, yeah. Now, let's talk a little bit for the time we have left here. Differences here between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. I mean, 5,000, they have, what, five loaves and two small fish. Here
right.
it's seven loaves
and
a few small fish.
Yeah, we think three usually. But yeah,
yeah. yeah. In the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Here it's seven. Are we to make anything of this? And if so, what?
Well, I know that there are different understandings about the numbers. Once you get into the numbers and, you know, what's left over and how many fish there were, how many loaves of bread, there are a lot of different commentaries that show different ideas or different thoughts. I, to be very honest with you, I have not really given a lot of thought to any of that because in both of these stories, the point is that Jesus takes very little here, and there is a miracle that happens, and this miracle expands, you know, all that's going on there. I mean, we know what's attached to the numbers like 7 and 3 and 12. And of course, we can point to, Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. You got the seven days of the week. The seven represent holiness and perfection. I mean, we could go on and on with translating numbers here. But what we're looking at here and what we're really discovering from what the gospel writers are giving us is that this is a huge miracle, showing the people that this is truly God. This is the Lord Himself that is providing for your hunger. And of course, the bigger picture then becomes that He's going to be providing for more hunger than you can imagine. It's going to be not just your physical hunger, but also your spiritual hunger.
Ah,
well.
Very good. I've also heard or read some commentaries that say the feeding of the 5,000 kind of is more toward the Jewish audience and this feeding of the 4,000 more toward Gentile audience. Mm-hmm. That kind of fits nicely with the previous story of the Canaanite woman, also with, you know, including both and here in Jesus' mission.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, we've got a little less than a minute here. Let's wrap it up here. What's a good takeaway for us from this chapter 15?
Well, I think a good takeaway is that, I think once again we can heed Christ's warning that he gives to the leaders of the Jewish church. It's really a good warning for us too. Don't add to and don't take away from God's command and act as though and treat it as though it's equal to God's commands and his will, because it is not. You know, ours means nothing. God's will means everything for us in our lives. And then also know that Christ came to heal us, to feed us, to give us food that will last, healing that will last in eternity. No more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. And it's just, you know, this is the something more, the something better. This is where we place our hope. And this is a season of hope, this Advent season.
Indeed, indeed. Thank you. Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Fort Myers, Florida, thank you very much. And thank you for listening to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO as we've studied God's Word. Until next time, God be with you.